Welcome to Candid Catholic Convos, a program brought to you by the Catholic Diocese of Harrisburg. Our mission is to humanize the Church and help you to grow in your faith, love, and understanding. I'm your host, Rachel Trochet, a cradle Catholic who's only human and struggled with faith on more than one occasion. Each week, you'll hear engaging, down-to-earth interviews and actionable strategies you can implement into your life with ease to help you grow closer to God. If you're ready to open your heart and step fully into the person God created you to be, then you're in the right place. Let's get started. Hello, hello, and welcome to another episode of Candid Catholic Convos. This past weekend, my kids and I got to talking. We started daydreaming about all the fun things we're going to do this summer. All the fun things we want to do with Daddy when he comes home from Army training. And the ever-evolving question, what do you want to be when you grow up? The answers I got were pretty typical for a 6, 4, and 2-year-old. My oldest wants to be a police officer and a soldier in the Army like Daddy. My middle child wants to be a professional wrestler. And my 2-year-old just wants a lollipop. Thinking back on it, I had some pretty wild aspirations too. At one point, I wanted to be a veterinarian. Then I wanted to shoot some photos for National Geographic. Most importantly, I knew I wanted to be married, and I knew I wanted to be a mommy. Those are my vocations in life, and everyone's vocations are different. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines a vocation as a summons or strong inclination to a particular state or course of action, most notably a divine call to the religious life or the work in which a person is employed, their occupation. This weekend, we celebrate the World Day of Prayer for Consecrated Life. Instituted by St. Pope John Paul II in 1997, World Day of Prayer for Consecrated Life is celebrated in conjunction with the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord, also known as Candlemas Day, which commemorates through the blessing and lighting of candles that Christ is the light of the world. And those in consecrated life are called to reflect the light of Jesus Christ to all peoples, so it's fitting that they're celebrated the same weekend. The United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, or USCCB for short, has a committee on clergy, consecrated life, and vocations. Every year, they commission the Center for Applied Research to conduct a survey for the religious profession class. The survey for 2021 polled women and men religious who professed perpetual vows in 2021 in a religious congregation, province, or monastery based in the United States. And they received some really fascinating responses from the 547 of 742 major superiors for an overall response rate of 74%. Among religious institutes. Here are some notable things to highlight from that survey that I found really interesting, and I hope you do too. On average, most reported that they were 19 years old when they first considered a vocation to religious life. The average age of responding religious of the profession class of 2021 is 37. Half of the responding religious are aged 34 or younger. The youngest is 24. And the oldest is 70. 71% reported their primary race or ethnicity as Caucasian, European American, or white. 13% identifies as Asian, Pacific Islander, or Native Hawaiian. Another 13% identifies as Hispanic. 4% identify as African, African American, or Black. And just 2 respondents identified as mixed race. Most religious, 76%, were born in the United States. Of those born outside the United States, the most common countries of origin are Vietnam and the Philippines, with 5 religious from each. On average, the respondents who were born outside of the United States were 23 years old when they first came here, and lived here for 15 years before perpetual profession. 86% reported that someone encouraged them to consider a vocation to religious life. Men are more likely than women to be encouraged by a parish priest, friend, mother, and parishioner. 99% of the profession class of 2021 have at least one sibling. 2 in 10 respondents earned a graduate degree before entering religious institute. 7 in 10 entered religious institute with at least a bachelor's degree. 63% for women and 77% for men. In our diocese specifically, during 2021, we had 154 priests in the diocese. 2 were ordained last year. We have 19 seminarians, 273 sisters, 93 deacons, 22 aspirants, and 5 transitional deacons. Today, we have the honor of speaking with Father Jonathan Sawicki, Director of Vocations for the Diocese of Harrisburg, and Sister Geraldine Schmidt, a sister with the Sisters of Christian Charity, to help us fill in the gaps of what it means to be called to a vocation and how the journey can look different for everyone. Well, thank you guys so much for joining me today. I'm really excited to have you here to talk about this. Father Sawicki, could you tell me a little bit about your role in the diocese as Director of Vocations?
As the Director of the Office of Vocations, it's a twofold position. First, which is what many folks don't see, it's the Director of Seminarians. So I am the liaison between the diocesan church, the bishop, and our seminarians at the 4 different seminaries that we use. So making sure that they are progressing appropriately, and whether it's their grades or whether it's some of their evaluations, that they understand what's going on, and assisting with growth and mentoring. The more public position that I have that folks will see is what I say, kind of like the dog and pony show, which is when I am able to go to parishes or schools or high schools, campus ministries, and the colleges, and to give the young people an invitation to consider if the Lord is calling them to be a priest or a sister. For those who are thinking about the priesthood, I'll try to mentor them or just speak with them and try to give them the pointers, evaluate where they are on that journey or on that growth process. And then for young ladies, I'll talk with them, but I'm not a religious sister, and I'm not the best to describe that. And I try to put them in touch with a religious sister or a vocation directress who might be connected to the charism that they may be drawn toward.
So what is a vocation in the definition of the church? Are there different types of religious vocations?
A vocation is a call from God. Simply put, a vocation is a call from God that someone receives in the depths of their heart after a life of prayer and a life of sacrifice, a life of trying to give charity, okay, giving service to others. And then that heart slowly goes on fire. And then that person says, God's wanting more out of me. And then that's where that religious vocation comes from. And there are different types of religious vocations. This is the problem. When people will say, Sister Geraldine, she's the computer nun. And then other people who are more astute will say, she's not a nun, she's a sister. And people will say, well, what's the difference? Is there a difference? There is a difference. And it's complicated. So
that's fascinating. I honestly didn't know there was a difference. Mm-hmm. That's really cool.
Some people call it nonsense, but there's a key difference. And sometimes it goes, are religious sisters are active, and then other nuns are contemplative. Some sisters are in religious orders. Some are in religious congregations. And it all depends on the history. And really, most lay people, you really need like advanced canon law studies and to study the different constitutions of religious communities to understand what does this actually mean. But all these religious communities and families that are present in the Diocese of Harrisburg have their roots in 2,000 years of spiritual tradition. No, we're going to even go further. 3,000 years of religious tradition, because the Carmelites in our diocese trace themselves back to the hermits that lived in Mount Carmel at the Jewish times. So this kind of spiritual practice and devotion go back for centuries. And so to someone on the outside saying, oh, this is all just a bunch of mumbo jumbo, it's not, because it's all in the history of each religious family, this a family of consecrated life that came into existence at a particular time and place in the history of the church and still has its place in our church today.
That is absolutely fascinating. What was your journey into becoming a priest or a religious sister?
So mine was a little bit different. As a child, I was told that I did not have a vocation because I had an attitude, a snarky attitude. I used my fists and my mouth, suppose, rather than my intellect. There's several, and I don't say this braggingly, but there's several walls in my paternal home that has my fist print in it. So right off, I was not religious. I wasn't sister material. But when I was 14, I was in a very serious car accident, in which I was thrown out of the car 75 feet, six operations to put me back together. And God showed himself through that. It was like a verbal 2x4 across the head saying, yes, there is a God and he's madly in love with me. I denied that for years, you know, stopped going to church. Again, the snarky attitude came back. And it was not until after in college when I was when a classmate of mine was discerning religious life. And she said her car was broken down and asked me if I would go on retreat with her. It was a vocation day, a weekend for the Sisters of Christian Charity, which is the kind of congregation that I belong to. And I genuflected in chapel in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and it felt like home. And I never was there before. And my reaction to was, oh, heck. My parents, my father forcefully voiced from him that he wanted me to finish college first, which I did. But the fact that that was 38 years ago is something to say that, you know, like God definitely saved me to serve him.
Wow. I love that.
I was blessed to be able to go to Catholic school all the way through in our Diocese of Harrisburg from kindergarten through 12th grade. And I still remember when Sister Marie Therese Hirsch came into second grade to teach us about the Eucharist at St. Mary's Parish 40 hours. This is 1990. Sister Marie Therese was the principal of our school in Coltmont, and she drew a monstrance on the board and she said, this is a monstrance. This is what you're going to see when you go into church. And inside that monstrance is a little white host that's the real presence of Jesus. And every one of you boys should think about whether God is calling you to be a priest. And we were preparing for First Holy Communion in second grade. And she said, because the priest is the one who celebrates the Mass to give us the Eucharist. Now, I'd like to think out of what, maybe the 10 or 12 young gentlemen that were in that class that we all thought about that. I don't know. But I thought about that, and the thought kind of stuck all the way on through. And I entered seminary after graduating Our Lady Lourdes High School, and 4 years at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary, 4 years at Mount St. Mary's Seminary. But I was no angel. I was not perfect, but we're all on the road to perfection, if you will, just slowly working with God's grace. But those seeds were planted by a religious sister, and continued to be watered by the lay teachers and the priests that we had in our parishes that were great role models of faith and service to me.
That's awesome that you had that kind of support. And it's so great hearing that you guys had two totally different trajectories. That just blows my mind. And we touched on this a little bit, but how did you know this is what you were meant to do?
I first fought it. I fought it tooth and nail because, you know, your attitude prevented you from being a sister. But when I get people ask me this, I usually say, how did you know your mother was going to be your father's wife? In the depth of your heart, you know that there's something there, you know, and it takes time to, you know, match your heart and your mind. So there was wisdom in the fact that I waited until I finished college. I was really immature. I had to grow up. I had some stuff to do, you know, personally. But again, it's the depth of your heart that you know what's right. even though it might be hard, even though it might be scary, even though this is crazy, you know it's right for you.
Your heart keeps getting tugged toward that thought of vocation. What is God asking of you to do in your life? I think that the moment where I knew that this is home, or this is where I was meant to be, was the first day in seminary. I think it was August 29th, 2001. And that was our first college class, my very first day of seminary. And you go into this unair-conditioned chapel in Philadelphia, and St. Martin's Chapel at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary is just magnificent. It's beautiful. And you go in there, and you go to this mass, and then you go to lunch, and then you say goodbye to mom and dad. And then it's like, well, that's it. Okay. And now it's real, folks. You're in seminary. And it felt like home, even though other 90 other guys in that house that you didn't ever meet before, you might have known one or two other seminarians from the Diocese of Harrisburg, and it was home. And it just felt, there was a peace in the heart. And that's what I always tell people. You have to look at the peace in your heart, because that's one of those signs. That tranquility is a sign that, okay, you're meant to be. You're meant to be here. You're meant to be with this person. You're meant to be in this vocation.
Right. There's no, you don't have to fight it per se. It's very peaceful.
Our rector in seminary would talk about white knuckling it. If you're saying, I'm really happy here, but your hands are on the edge of your seat, white knuckling it because that's how you're managing the cope. Well, that's a sign that this is not working for you. God doesn't want you to white. Now, we have to persevere. It's not a road paved in gold. There's always, every vocation, there's always a cross. Or, you know, I've heard priests say, oh, I've never had an unhappy day as a priest. Oh, I've had unhappy days as a priest. There have been miserable days as a priest. I'm sure that in any marital relationship, you find out that your husband finds out his wife has cancer. That's not a happy day, but it's a day that he signed up for to help her carry that cross, one that no one would ever want. That's the every vocation has the cross, but that piece that I'm talking about is like, okay, I can still carry this cross and with dignity, and it's not going to make me collapse.
So you both had pretty different paths for becoming a priest and a religious sister. Is there a typical path?
As typical as people are.
And I would say the typical path is this. You begin to pray, and then God stirs something up in your heart, in the depths of your soul, and then you have to get that off your chest and talk to someone about it. And then the next step is a retreat, a visit to a come-and-see weekend at a religious house, or a retreat at the seminary. Now, those things have been difficult because of this pandemic thing, but these are the...
But some people are doing it virtually.
And there are some people who are doing it virtually.
You know.
Good point. I mean, but there are folks who do it right out the gate. They're leaving senior year in high school, and they know exactly what to do. And then there's others. Sometimes it takes a little longer. But that's the typical path. It's a path from prayer. Now, I don't know about sister, but one of the first questions I always ask someone, so why do you think, well, tell me about your prayer life. Because it has to be the fruit of prayer. It can't just be the fruit of, well, my grandmother always wanted a priest in the family, and all my older brothers are married, so now I think it's me. So do you pray at all? Well, time out. It has to be the fruit of prayer.
I think, yes, what Father said, 100%. Prayer is important, but as you mature in your life, your prayer also matures. So the call, vocation for whatever, you know, priesthood, consecrated life, marriage, comes from deep contemplative openness to what God wants for you. Because there's where true peace and true happiness lie. You know, I used to make little prayer rooms in the woods. So my first church, in a sense, when I was a kid, was under a tree. Trees are still tremendously important to me. But that was something that I thought was cool. Needless that I said, you know, to think about the fact that God was calling me, even in those moments of playing in the woods under trees and being present to him in nature.
I love that. Was there someone in your life who encouraged you along the way?
Yes. So I can remember there was I had a sister of a Franciscan sister of the Sacred Heart. She was my first and third grade teacher. She was the most beautiful woman I had ever met up to that point. She was the first Indian woman. So her brown skin, her white teeth, her black hair, her dark brown eyes, I thought were beautiful. And I used to love to watch her pray. I looked her up a few years ago. She's still teaching in New Jersey. She's teaching religious ed in New Jersey. And I told her about that. And she remembered my name. She remembered my brother's name. I'm like, you're better than I am as far as, you know, siblings of kids that you taught. She taught my brother as well. But I said, you have no idea how much your watching you pray had an effect on me. It was overtly apparent to a child that she was in love with God. And that hungered, that made me want that same relationship as well. She never knew that she was encouraging me, but she did because of who she was. And I realized when I looked her up, she was newly professed. She was just out of formation and just made her vows. So she was in her early 20s, young one. But it was awesome. It really was.
I think that there's many voices that were present in anybody's life. I mean, and I can't pinpoint it just to one. I think of the Sister Marie Therese in second grade and third grade. And then the Felician sisters that I had at Holy Spirit School in Mount Carmel. And I think of two other particular figures other than my family who did not tell me to think about this or to do this, but they expressed, my mom and dad especially, expressed openness. And I still remember that time halfway through seminary, my dad looked at me and he said, son, if you're going to be a priest, be a good one. And I knew what he meant, because he knew sometimes the ones that weren't the best examples or the best leaders or sometimes the most integral, they weren't fully integrated. You know, whether they were just a little ego-driven or whatever. Because my dad was always as an active parishioner. He saw the excellent ones, and he saw the ones that you just wanted to shake your head at and just, you know, roll your eyes. My dad, when he said that, be a good one. And I knew what he meant, because he would share with me at times, you know, how to do things or his experiences in the church, you know, especially with leadership. And I think that family's important. Okay, in the way that parents set the tone for that practice of the faith in the house. But I remember when Father Rosman, the vocation director, looked at me and said, John, Sister Rita, your principal, Sister Rita O'Leary, a daughter of the diocese, Sister Rita said that with you, it's not a question of if, but when you enter seminary. And it's like, she's right, you know, admit defeat. But there was a deacon that was at my home parish right around that very year, my senior year in high school, the summer before my senior year. And he was ordained a priest of the Diocese of Harrisburg, but nobody remembers him much as a priest, because Deacon Bob Burns, who had a lot of good conversations with him that summer, he was ordained, I think it was June 2nd, 2001, and he died the night of his ordination. But he was one of the reasons that I applied to seminary when I did. He was giving me a lot of encouragement to do that, because I was able to, and he was an older vocation. He had some heart problems, and I think the excitement of the day of his ordination took its toll on him, and he died that night. So it's one of these things, when he comes up in the necrology of the diocese, it's like, you know, what did he do as a priest but celebrate that first mass with the bishop at his ordination, had a nice dinner, and probably drove back to Philadelphia for his first mass and died that night. But yet I entered seminary when I did, because he was in my life at that time. Mm-hmm. So, and I think, you know, for anybody who's listening to this, never underestimate that one encounter that you could have with someone, mm-hmm. and how it could impact them for a long time.
That's really powerful. We talk a lot about discernment, but what exactly does it mean to discern?
Okay, so there is steps to it. A lot of the church words that we use It's there's a mystery behind it. Discerning is, in a sense, at a very high level, like a 52,000 airplane level, is stepping back from what you think and what you feel, and being open to what the Holy Spirit wants for you. Okay, to write down any decision, pros and cons, could be simple as a new job, looking for a new job, pro and cons. And then looking at those two lists and saying, okay, again, removing yourself from that whole process. Because if you're involved in it, you're going to pollute the waters. Okay. You have to be humble enough to say, this is not, you know, on our baptism, we've been claimed for Jesus Christ. So you have to be humble enough to say that this is my life. Yes. But this is the life you've given me. What do you want me to do with it? And being open to the answer. Again, a very high level understanding of what that word is all about.
Whenever I speak to our young people in our schools or in our parishes, I say to them, discernment is prayerful decision making. It's what are the options before me? And prayerfully considering, I think that the key is here, what is good for the kingdom of God? We're told, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So what I do, I mean, some things are below God's pay grade. What am I going to have for dinner today? I have to discern this. No, you don't have to discern this. Just what's already defrosted in order to cook up, and what are you in the mood for?
We've unfortunately run out of time. You can find the rest of this episode on Spotify under Candid Catholic Convos and listen anytime. Or you can visit our website at hbgdiocese.org.
Thank you so much for listening. Our goal at the Diocese of Harrisburg is to walk with you on your faith journey. So if this episode resonated with you in any way, the easiest way to show your appreciation is by sharing this program with your network or by leaving a review on your listening platform. You can also support us financially by making a donation online at hbgdiocese.org/DAC and clicking the Make a Donation button. Thanks again, and we'll see you at church on Sunday.